As we won't quite finish up the chapter tonight. We started last week, there's this brief interlude with Isaac here in chapter 26, and it's not much about Isaac. We move on to Jacob. Most of it is about Jacob and his family. We saw at the end of 25 where Jacob had tricked Isaac. And then we jump into 26, and there's some talk about Isaac, and then we go right back in 27 to Jacob and his family again. Last week, we talked about the famine and what had driven Isaac to kind of relocate, but God told him not to leave the promised land, and we looked at how he had lied and, you know, said that Rebekah was his sister and how he didn't trust God's plans fully. So now we move on to verse 12, and it says, Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. There's this understanding here in these couple of verses that, first of all, you have to remember that Abraham was a very rich man. And it's the sense that, and I forget who it is, one of the billionaires in this country, how he said he didn't want to leave any money to his children because he said that it would change them and it would ruin them. And he wanted them to work for things themselves. It's not that Abraham, you know, everything wasn't liquid then. It was mostly somebody's wealth was measured in livestock or land like it would be now. It's not that Abraham didn't leave him anything. So Isaac was already a rich person, but then you see this sense that Isaac planted crops. He didn't just rest on what he'd already had. That God said, you know, you go back to the book of Genesis, the work is not a curse. It's that the toiling of it is the curse, and there'll be, you know, briars and all those things. That's the curse part. God intends for us to work. And so Isaac did that. He planted the crops that year, and he reaped a hundredfold. But notice why he reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord had blessed him. And it goes back to the sovereignty of God. We've talked about this several times. The children of Israel are blessed, are the children of God, not because they did anything, but because God chose to bless them. Abraham is blessed. He's the father of many nations, not because of anything he did, because he's a sinner just like you and me, but because God chose to make him the father of many nations. We are blessed to live in America. We are blessed, in my opinion, to live in Alabama and not in Detroit or Chicago or somewhere like that. And that's none of our doings. It is now, I understand, as adults, we could move there if we wanted to. But we are blessed to be where we are. We're blessed to be in America by the grace of God. The people that are living in Vietnam, they don't know any different. The people that are in Indonesia or wherever, South, you know, or North Korea, they don't know any different. And they may or may not long for America, but what they had no choice into where they were born. Just like Isaac, he had a choice in whether he planted or not, but he didn't have a choice in how God blessed him. And the same is true for us. When we plant, and it's a little bit different, this is talking about actually the physical planting of crops here and working the ground. But for us, it's a little bit different. It's that we share the gospel. That's how we plant. We do good deeds. As James says, faith without deeds is useless. We do these things. We read the Word of God. We let these things bless us, but God is the one that causes the blessings. When we share the gospel, we can't save people. All we can do, it's really a liberating thought. We share the gospel, and then God gives us the increase. And, you know, it's getting to that time of year where all the farmers around here are really starting to have to pray for rain. And, you know, I don't know what it is about this area right here that doesn't get rain. I'm down in the big city of Oakville, and I get a lot of rain now. We had a big rain yesterday, but it's this time of year where the farmers, because they're dependent upon God, we all are dependent upon God. We just sometimes don't realize it. So God blessed him, and he became rich, so wealthy, that the Philistines envied him. And there's this sense here that, again, there's two things. As we were riding on the road the other day, and Ty said, I just want us to be rich. I said, why? And he started listening. I said, I don't want to be rich for any of those reasons. He said, why? I said, because you don't understand that when you have money, people come to you for that money. They think, oh, well, I need some of your money. And they have done nothing to earn it. But if you've never had people come to you, ask for money, you probably don't have any. See, I can turn people away, including family members, and it be the truth. If somebody calls me for $100, I say, I really don't have $100, and I don't, because, you know, we just aren't probably the best money managers in the world. But I don't really have a problem with some. If somebody calls me for $1,000, they're just going to get a good laugh. And because I'm not being mean, I don't have $1,000. So it's when you have that, and the Bible teaches us that, when you got more, the friends come around, or the so-called friends come around. And so there's, first of all, you have that. And then you have people that get envious of you when you have things. But then it's not just the material blessings. People can become envious of you if God is blessing you in other ways. If our church were growing and we were baptizing people, people would start talking about us and say, oh, well, what are they doing over there? They're just probably, you know, handing out baptisms. They're not really leading people to Jesus. I've seen it. You know, even when people in here talk about other churches, that people get envious when we see God blessing other people. And that's, I don't know if we'd go as far as to say that's a form of sacrilege, but we don't want to get into questioning how God blesses somebody. So they were very envious of him. They envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham's, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Think about that. So you have to understand that a nomadic person such as Isaac, especially during this day, water was life. It was it. Now, we understand that water is still life today. 70% of the world is made of water. A lot of our bodies made of water. We have to have water. You can't go more than 2 or 3 days without water. We understand all of that. There is, obviously, you can draw more out of this than as much as you want, that Jesus, as he told the woman at the well, I can give you water that will never thirst again. But water, just physically speaking here, is their life. So they're stopping up their life. They're trying to do everything they can to make them upset. So then Amalek said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. Again, there's no sign that Isaac's going to do anything, but they don't want him around them. Imagine that. Many times in our lives, we don't want people in our lives that God's blessing, and we're envious as well. They have things that we think we deserve. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that he had dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. So Abraham had died. He'd had all these wells, and the Philistines had stopped them up so that they couldn't be blessed by them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. Now, that is even more important than a well. It's actually a moving water. And you know, I know this is an older crowd, so that's good. I'm not talking to teenagers. Most of you have seen a well. And in fact, Lori's mom and dad have one. It's still some water in it, and it's freezing cold year round, but you can draw water out of that. Now, it's not a fresh water. It's not continually flowing. And so, you know, eventually, I guess you could drain the well, as they used to say, run the well dry. Are you trying to run the well dry when you take that shower? Is what, you know, Whitey used to ask Lori. But there, this one had fresh water, so it was continually flowing. So it was even more valuable than just one, you know, that you draw water from. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, this water is ours, even though it really wasn't. And so he named the well Essek, which, as you know, you may have a footnote there. It means dispute, or some translations say contention, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one. And he named that one, well, I did just what Mr. Charles said I would do. I had something come up. He named that one Sitnah, which means opposition. So he's dug two. They've claimed them. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, which means room. There's room for him here. Say, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Think about that. If this were us, let's try to insert ourselves in this just for a moment, that he's dug these two wells, even though we know in our mind they're rightfully ours. These people come in and they say they're ours. Now, he handled this a very good way, and obviously you're not going to dig wells. Maybe there's something going on in your life, and maybe Satan is using someone to try to make you stumble. Maybe God is actually allowing this person to come against you to let you grow in your spiritual walk. Maybe they are contention. Maybe they are strife. Maybe they are what these wells are named, and maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member. But they are testing your resolve as a Christian, as you walk with Christ, and we ought respond like Isaac did here in this situation, if that's what God wants us to do, and just say, you know what, it's not worth the fight, I'm going to move on. Now, there are some things obviously worth fighting over, or not fighting, but, you know, standing our ground over. But in this situation, as I think about it, I think many of us would say, you know what, I'm not moving. And at that point, then you've got probably a full-blown war or battle back then. I don't know how far it would go, but for so many of us as Christians, we die on these hills that aren't worth dying over. God has promised Isaac he's going to take care of him. So Isaac just moved on. From there he went, verse 23, up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Again, we want to always go back to this and go, man, I wish God would just speak to me audibly. But we have to understand that this didn't happen that often. It did happen some. Now, you have to understand there had to be an overwhelming peace come over Isaac at this point. But we have God's word. It doesn't always speak to us just like this. When we have problems, we don't want to just, you know, open the Bible and start reading and so on and go, oh, man, this thing in Ezekiel here just spoke to me about this problem I'm having at work. But if we read God's word continually, he will speak to us through that for the moment that we're in. So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servant dug a well. So he built an altar, which is a sign of worship. So God has told him, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. And then how many times have we had that happen in our life? We get all worked up, and then we finally get along with God, get some quiet time, and God says, I told you, I had this under control. And here's where it gets good for all of us. Verse 26, meanwhile, Amalek had come to him from Gerar with Azahoth, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? Now, when you see this people, you know, you've had people in your life that have told you, don't ever talk to me again, you know, whatever. Then all of a sudden they come back in your life and you're thinking, what do you want? Now, obviously, we'll see their motives are not pure. They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you so that you will do no harm to us, just as we did not harm you. But we always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now that you are blessed by the Lord. So in other words, they're saying, now they didn't do any harm to him, but they're saying, we sent you away peacefully. Like, yeah, they did. They told him to get out. And they realize that God is protecting him. There's technically nothing they could do anyway since God's protecting him. So it's like they come to make the treaty after it's too late. Now, from a worldly point of view, Isaac has the position of power at this point. And that's the way some of us are. Maybe you're higher up than somebody at work. Maybe you have the position of power even in your family. Whatever it may be, you were in the right. The other people were in the wrong. They come to you with its faults. Probably false apology, this fake apology, and say, you know what? I see now, you know, you were right. Maybe they're trying to get back into the family inheritance. Maybe they're trying to get their job back. Maybe they're trying to get their desk back, their computer, whatever it may be. But we have ways to respond to this, and we want to always respond like Christ. What would Christ do in this situation? And he would forgive. He said, forgive up to 70 times 7. You know, when Peter said, how many times do we forgive? Basically, it means we keep forgiving. It's not up to us to question people's motives. I've had people tell me that before. You know, somebody said something about me or done something about me, and they come back, and they never even apologize, and kind of, you know, trying to start sidle their way back in, to steal a Seinfeld quote or term. And then all of a sudden they're acting like nothing ever happened. And I've had people say, how do you even talk to them? And I was like, well, it's not up to me to judge their motives. They're probably not pure, but there's nothing I can do about it. All I can do is just do my best to forgive, which is, you know, hard for me because it's hard for all of us at times to forgive them and move on and let God take care of all that. So that's exactly what Isaac did. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. See, he had an opportunity, and he did that. Blessed are the peacemakers. He could have honestly had a moment of contention. He could have fought with them. He could have argued with them. He could have said, no, these are my wells. You come over here. You sent me away. Now you're coming for this. No, but he did not do that. That day, Isaac's servant came to him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. He called it Sheba, and he said, the day, and to this day, the name of the town has been called Beersheba. So even after Isaac made peace with these people, his servant comes back in after they've left and said, hey, we found even more water. Now, how many times has that happened to you? Because it's happened to me a lot where I worry about the craziest things. It doesn't have to be crazy. It can be something real in our own mind. We can imagine it. Something that somebody's going to do to us. Something that somebody's going to say to us. You get that text, say, hey, can I talk to you next time I see you? And you start going through all these things in your mind of how bad that could be. Or maybe it's something that you see on social media and you're reading into it like, oh, they're talking about me. Or whatever it may be, you think someone's talking about you. I've had people tell me this before jokingly. Hey, were you talking to me this Sunday morning? I'm like, I'm not talking to anybody. I told you, I just talked to myself. If you get anything from it, that's fine. But, you know, maybe we build this thing up in our mind. And then we worry about it. And then finally we get in the Word, we pray, and God says, hey, will you just relax? This is, you know, I've got everything under control. And then it goes away because the thing never happens. And then God softly and gently reminds us, says, see, you know, I found water. We've got water. I'm going to take care of you. Same thing with us where God says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. Now, it's hard for all of us at times. You know, we can get wrapped up in America over some of the crazy ideologies. We can get wrapped up in the church. We can get wrapped up in our own personal lives and think things are always going against us. But it is during all of this that we have to do like Isaac and just stop and remember that God is in complete control all the time. Nothing catches him off guard. And just like his servant says here that they have found water, which is a symbolic thing of providing for them and taking care of them and meeting their needs, that God does the absolute same for us in all of our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for blessing us. We do pray that your word, we know you teach us, it never returns void. And our prayer tonight is simply that you help us to all to take this tonight, learn from it, help us to trust in your sovereignty, and help us to be salt and light when we leave here, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.